Well, if you would, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to end up. And as you're turning there, it's 2017. Did you guys know that? I can't believe it's 2017. I'm being honest. I can't believe it. You know, I don't know if you've already. I think tonight was the very first time that I did my first 17, you know, when it, like writing some date or something down. So remembering that, and it's just crazy that it's 2017. And but so I'm going to be asking us to do something today that might be a little stretch for some of us. I want us to think back, if you would, think back to 2016. Can you do that? And actually, I'm going to make it stretch a little bit more. Think back to September 2016. That's before it got cold. So September 2016, and I want to take us back to, if you've been part of the Well Community Church, a thing that we call State of the Church. You remember that? State of the Church is when we introduced a concept called gospel transformation. And I don't know if you remember that either. It's a term that we used, and we actually used it in three different areas: personal gospel transformation, communal gospel transformation, and then we talked about citywide gospel transformation. As we talked about this thing, State of the Church, we looked at ourselves, where God has us, where God has us right now, where God might be taking us in the future, and we were thinking God has taken us to a place of gospel transformation in those three areas: personal, communal, and citywide. And I don't know if that bring a bell with you, but that's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. I'm so excited about it. Especially the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about that last thing, citywide gospel transformation. But in order for us to talk about citywide gospel transformation, we really need to back up a little bit and talk about personal and communal gospel transformation. Because if you remember what this is about, when I say gospel transformation, gospel meaning the good news. When we think about the good news, at least what I think about is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in order to make us reconciled back to God, in order to have a relationship with him. And so what it is that truth, and when we accept that truth in our lives, and we accept this Jesus into our lives, and we hand our lives over to him, this Jesus who died for us, was buried, and rose from the dead, makes a change in our lives. And with this God who we were separated from, but now we have a relationship with, the personal gospel transformation that happens is astounding. That we now know this God in a whole new way, a whole different way. We now have access to him. We now have a relationship with him that we never had before, and that changes our lives. Him initiating that with me, and now I respond to him, and it changes the way that I look at him and respond to him. Would you agree? Then what happens with that is it spills out into communal gospel transformation, that we find out that we're in a body of Christ, that we're not just standing alone, but we're actually with other people and other people who have been individually changed. And so how I look at God and how he changes me suddenly now begins to change how I'm looking at you and how I'm reacting and responding to and interacting with all of you and the way that you interact with me. And there's a transformation that happens that's communal. And then we find out that as we are communally transformed as a body of Christ, we have an incredible impact and opportunity to be an agent of change, not only individually, but as a group with the community around us. That we can now, because we're so different and we've been transformed, we can be an agent of transformation in the city around us, in the neighborhood around us. And they're all like a domino. The personal leads to communal, which leads to citywide. And they put it the other way around, that if we can never be really effective in our city or in the community around us if we're an unhealthy body of believers. Did you get that? We could be maybe somewhat effective, I don't know, but we'll never be as effective as God has planned for us to be. We'll never even be close to as effective as what we can be if we are healthy together. But we can never be healthy together. We can never have healthy communal transformation happening unless each one of us individually also has a transformation that's happening in our own personal lives. You see how that works? But when something does happen with me personally, it won't help but overflow into you and how I react with you. And then it won't help but overflow into the people around us and into the world around us. That's what we mean by gospel transformation. So if it begins with personal gospel transformation, which leads to communal, which then leads to citywide, how about we start from the beginning? And from the beginning isn't necessarily even how I respond to God. It's knowing how God responds to me first. how God initiates something in my life and how he's initiated something in your life. Like, what is God all about? Let's go right back to the basics. That's what I just want to do today, is just go right back to the basics. What is God really all about? And I think all of us would have different answers, you know, that God is about, you know, truth, and he's about justice, and he's about righteousness, and he's about all of these things. You know, we could say all this, and they're all true. But if we looked at his essence, and we looked at really the foundation of God, and we looked at his just his core nature, what is he about? And I would contend that God, if you wanted to write this down, God beyond everything else is a God of community. He is a communal being. Why do I say that? Let me just tell you why I say that. I think some of us would say God is a creator God, right? He's into creation. He creates things all the time. He can things take things that are dead and make them into life. We can take things that have never existed before and call them into being. And he began that. If you go back to the very beginning, you look at Genesis 1:1, and what does it say? In the beginning, God did what? He created. Wow, that's what he's done ever since the beginning. What about before that? What did God create before that? God hasn't always been creating. What has he always been? Now I'm getting us to really think, right? Like, in eternity past, for all eternity past, and for all eternity future, is there anything that God will always, always be about? I was asked this at a retreat a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to take credit for it. The guy that was leading it was doing it, and it blew my mind when he went to this thing. But he actually asked that question. Before God was creator, what was he then? What was he before that? Like, what's he always been about? And somebody actually raised their hand after thinking about it for a couple minutes. Somebody raised their hand and said, well, he's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the guy said, exactly. He's always been in community. You thought about that? There is one thing that God has always been about, and that's relationship. He's always been in a community. Always. There's always been a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? So he's always been this God that's been in community, and then he created man, right? And he is a creator God. And he created man for what? What did he create man for? Community. It's not like God was there going, man, I sure am bored and I'm really lonely. I know I'll create some of you guys and you guys can really help me out. Boy, I don't know how we're going to help out God. But there you go. Like, that's not what he did, right? But he did do this. He created a human being. He created mankind so that they could enjoy and experience the community that he already had. Isn't that crazy? Think about this. The night before Jesus goes to the cross, what does he pray for the disciples? He prays, and this is an incredible prayer. Think about what he says here. When he says in, like, I think it's John 17, he says, Father, you and I are one, and I am with you, and you're with me. And he says all this, you know, you and me, and I and you. And I pray that these people would be in us and would be in me, and I would be in them the same way that we are in each other. In other words, he was praying that we would have the same intimate community with him that they have shared with each other for eternity. Does it blow your mind? God is a God of community. He created us to be in community with him. But as we know, what happened? You turn a couple chapters from Genesis chapter 1, and the wheels fall off because what enters into the world? Sin. And sin separates. Sin destroys the community. Sin destroys it. It distorts it. We cannot have community with God. We're separated from God because of sin. And then you see this incredible God who is still so invested and for us to have a relationship with him and to come back into community with him that he stops at nothing in order to make it happen again, even at the sacrifice of his own son, so that we could have what again? So we could be reconciled to him and have community again. Isn't that crazy? All the Old Testament shows a picture of the problem of sin, of course, and how sin destroys this community with God. But the whole thing is showing this picture of it. When he chooses the Jewish people, he shows that he is a God that desires community. He comes down with a tabernacle and sets all it up, and he comes down to be with the people. And you see this, his desire is to be in community. But everything that's set up in the old system of law and sacrifice and all of that in the Old Testament, is actually a picture showing that there is an obstruction between us and God. Do you see that? That there is something wrong, that there is something that keeps us from having community. Think about the whole, you know, structure of the tabernacle later on in the temple. They had everything about it showed no access to God. Think about it. That's what it showed. There was this court of the Gentiles. That was even outside of the whole thing. How close to could the Gentiles get to the place, the Holy of Holies, which represented in the presence of God? How close could the Gentiles get to the presence of God? Not very close. Then you had the Jewish people. They could come in a little bit closer. There was this court and stuff that all Jewish people could go into. But only women could go so far. There was the court of women, and they couldn't go as far as the men could go, the male Jews could go. Again, what does that show? A picture of what? A picture that there's an obstruction of community. There is no access. There's limited access. Then you had the Jewish males. They could only go so far. They couldn't go into the what was called the holy place. The only people that could go into the holy place were who? The priests. Again, what is it showing a picture of? You can only go so far. Because of what? Because of sin. Because of sin. You can also, and these priests had to go through these washing rituals and everything else in order to get further access. And even them, wasn't the actual presence of God. That was closer. But the thing that represented the presence of God was this little spot in the middle of this whole thing, in the center of this thing, called the Holy of Holies. And there was something that was in front of the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what it was? A veil. Not a little see-through veil, not like beads and stuff you see in the 60s and stuff when you're going through, you know, nothing like that. It was, when they built the temple, when Herod had his temple, the veil was 60 feet by 30 feet and 4 inches thick. It was a barrier. It was a shield because of sin. And it continued to remind people, even those priests, you can only go so far. You can only go so close. Your sin is keeping you away from an intimate, total, free access to me. In fact, there was only one person who could go into the Holy of Holies. Do you remember who it was? The high priest. And could he go in anytime he wanted to? Could he go in like, okay, I'm just going to go spend time with God today. I'm just going to do that. And I got to sit and commune with him like Adam did when he took a walk with God in the garden of, nope. After sin, there wasn't that access. He could only go in that room, past that veil, that barrier, one time a year, one time a year. And it wasn't to just go out and hang out with God. You know what it was for? For him to take a sacrifice into that room and confess and sacrifice, make a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. What was it a reminder of? That there's a problem with sin that's gotten in the way. You can't have full access because I am holy and you are not. And sin keeps us from having total and intimate community with God. That's what that whole picture, the whole picture shows that. And people would say like, oh, you know what? No, that sacrificial system and everything else in the Old Testament, that was a way that God was building to give us access to him. That's not what the purpose of it was for. The purpose of the entire system was to show that unless something happens about sin, we cannot have access to God. Unless something happens with sin. And even with those sacrifices, they didn't even take away sin. That's what brings us over to Hebrews chapter 10. But what's great about Hebrews chapter 10 is it shows that even though those animal sacrifices really didn't take care of sin, they didn't take away sin. It says actually in chapter 10 that they were a reminder that there is a problem of sin that needs to be taken care of. But then who comes along that we just celebrated last week about? Who comes along? Jesus. Jesus comes along. And Jesus takes down the barrier. Jesus, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, took care of the problem of sin that can never be taken care of. If you look in verse 11, we'll get to verse 19 in a second, but verse 11 it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's talking about the old system. Just sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice which never takes away sin. But look at verse 12. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. Sin has been taken care of. Sin has been dealt with. And Jesus, with his sacrifice, was able to take away the barrier of sin that was separating us from having intimacy with God. And that's why Jesus did what he did. Jesus gave up his life so that we could be reconciled back to God. And because of what he did, by giving up his body, and by spilling his blood poured out for us for forgiveness of sins, now we can now, by placing our faith in him, now have access back to God. It even says it later on. This is where we get to verse 19. After he said, Jesus is better than the old sacrificial system. Jesus takes away all those barriers. Jesus takes away the veil. Jesus takes away all of these things that are keeping us from access into the holy of holies, into the holy place of God. He says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, it's not just for the high priest once a year anymore. The presence of God. It's for all of us because of the blood of Jesus. He goes, since that's true, and he says, and by a new and living way, not like the old way, which just reminded us we don't have access, but by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. But now he's talking about a different kind of veil. That is what? His flesh. That through the flesh of Jesus, we now have access into this holy of holies. And he says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, we don't have a priest that could just sacrifice something, but it doesn't take away sin, and they have to sacrifice something for themselves and for the sins of the people. Jesus doesn't have to sacrifice anything for himself. He's the great high priest who just made one-time sacrifice for all of us. And he's also this great high priest that doesn't have to go through all of these rituals in order to get into the presence of God. He didn't have to go through all the rituals like these other priests did. He's already clean. He's already perfect. He's already has this unity and community with God the Father. And he's a perfect high priest because he's also one of us. So he turns around and says, I am one with the Father. And then turns around and says, I'm one of you guys too. What a perfect go-between, right? That brings that gap, that barrier that's between us and God, and takes it and puts us together again. Since we have that kind of high priest, and since we have access now, and the veil's been taken care of, and we now can go in because of the blood of Jesus, he says in verse 22, what should we do then? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let's draw near. He says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's kind of referring back to what the priests had to do in order to go into the presence of God. They had to do this whole washing thing of their whole bodies and all the sprinkling stuff and everything else. He goes, that's already happened for you. And it's a lot better than how it was then. This is something that's permanent for you. You have been washed clean. You now can have access. So why don't you go in? And I thought to myself, why does he even have to say that? If I knew that I have now access into the personal presence of God, wouldn't you like go, man, this is awesome. It's always what we've wanted. Let's go in. But I was thinking, if I was a Jewish guy, and maybe I'm with you, and let's just say day after day for our entire lives, we go to the temple and keep getting reminded that we have to go through a certain ritual to even get even to a certain even closeness to God, but there's some spot that we can't even go to at all unless we were the high priest and only once a year. So we know that there's not really free access into the presence of God for us. But one day we go to the temple and all of the doors are open and all the barriers are gone and the veil is gone. And for the first time, we can actually see what's in the Holy of Holies. I might actually do this. Oh, am I supposed to look? You know, I might actually do that. Maybe you would too. I think we look at each other and say, you going in? I don't know. Should you go in? I don't know. Is this for real? I could see that. But once it clicked with us, what would you do? I remember when I was a kid, I'd go to amusement park. And I remember, do you remember like the little, you know, they had the little cutout, you know, wooden cutout thing like Mickey or something. And like, to go on this ride, you have to be able to reach Mickey's hand, you know, with your head. And I remember I would put on my thickest shoes. You know what I mean? Like, stand up is like, okay, man, I'm getting there, man. And if I just, if it could just get anything at all, it just even scrape against it, like, I knew, now I could go on this ride. And I maybe stretched a little bit more than maybe what I was supposed to do, whatever. But I would do whatever I could because I wanted to get on that ride. But I didn't have access until I was able to get to that certain height. Once I got to that, man, I went on that ride. On that ride that I couldn't go on. I didn't have to go in the little cups anymore that just spun around and got me to throw up. I was able to go on this cool roller coaster or whatever else because I was now able to fit into the seat and stuff and all this stuff. And it's just, that's what you would do too. And I remember when there was times where I would just go on that ride over and over and over again because I finally had access that I never had access to before. And this is so much better than that. We now have access that we've never had access before to. What would you do? I want to have access to God. I want to go into his presence. And that's what he says, since you have that access, then take advantage of that access. Why don't you draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and wash your body washed. It's already happened. You are ready. You can go in. Some of us might actually say, but I've got this sin in my life. Do we understand that Jesus has already dealt with that sin? He's dealt with all of our sin once and for all on the cross. If we are dealing with sin in our life, it's all the more reason why we should go into the presence of God. Because God himself says, yeah, I know you have that sin in your life, but why don't you come on in because Jesus has dealt, my son has already dealt with that sin. And now let's go ahead and practically deal with it. But you can't deal with it on your own. Why don't you come into my presence, expose it to me, and let us deal with this. Right? But we don't do that. We think somehow we put up our own barriers between us and God. And God's like, no, I'm a God of community. And I have done everything needed in order to allow you to have community with me just like I have with the Son. Wow. And just like he has with me, we now have with each other. That's what we have, you guys. Let's take advantage of it. And we can go with confidence. And we know it's never going to go away. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who was promised is faithful. God has promised us access. He's given us access. There is nothing that can keep us out of the presence of God. Now that we are his child, you are always his child. And you are always welcome into his presence. Always. Always. Go with confidence. And you need to, right? We were made to be in communal relationship with God. If we don't go before him, we are trying to do life on our own. And have you been trying to do life on your own? How's it going? We're not meant to do it on our own. The sin that I'm even struggling with is all the more reason why I need to go before him and allow him to now work with me. And allow him to make the transformation and continue the transformation that can only happen in his presence. I think some of us think that we need to deal with things in our life and then go to God. We got it backwards. You'll never be able to deal with it. You go to God, and then he makes the change. That's what we do, but we have that. I love it. And then he says this in verse 24, and I go, man, after knowing that we have full access to him, and we know it's going to be forever because he who has promised is faithful, and we always will have this access to him, what's next? You know what I mean? Like, okay, so I have complete access to God. I mean, that must be it. That's nirvana, right? I mean, that's the end. But it's not the end. He says one more thing that's really interesting to me. After saying you have all this access to God now, you have this community with God that now you're back with that because of the work of Jesus, he says, and in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does he talk about now? Right after talking about this communal aspect we have with God, now what is he talking about? Having community with who? With each other. He says, man, now that you have community with God, now have community with each other. That's the next thing that we go to. That's the outgrowth of that. That we would be, it says this, consider. That means really be thinking about. And stimulate means like the spur, like spurring with a horse. And when you spur a horse, you're spurring them on. That's like almost irritating. But then we'd irritate each other by challenging each other to love so much. That we would irritate each other enough that we would continue to just drive each other to good deeds. We would be so concerned with not just our own life and our own access to God, but we would be concerned about somebody else's spiritual life as well. And say, man, I want to drive you to love, and I want you to drive me to love, and I want to drive you to good deeds, and I want you to drive me to good deeds. And how would you do that? We do that together. By not forsaking gathering together. Gathering together in a group like this, gathering together in our homes, gathering together in smaller groups, whatever it is. That we would just continue to do that. Why is that the outcome? Why is that the next growth, like the natural thing to do? And I would contend this, you guys, it's because God, who is this communal God, and we already see now, I hope we're seeing, God is a God of community. He's always been about community. He always will be about community. And he's willing to put his son to death in order to give us that same experience of community with him. If he is that much driven about community, if he is that much about community, and now I have a relationship with him and I'm taking on his heart and his character and his passions, what should I be about? Community. All about community. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to show you a picture of how God is so crazy about community. I'm willing to do that too. That's what happens. I mean, you're a child of the Father, right? And a child takes on the characteristics of who? Of the Father. Somebody who says, you guys, honestly, somebody who says, I have this incredible, incredible relationship with God. I know God. Man, I know what his passions are. I know what his priorities are. I'm just a real secluded person, and I'm kind of a loner. Then you don't understand God. I know that's pretty strong for me to say, but I'm really confident with that. Then you have a misconception of your understanding and the passions and priorities of God. Because I think you'd have a really hard time reading through Scripture and not see that God has always been and always will be about community. Always. We were created in the image of God, right? You remember, let's go back again in that garden. Me and you, we were creating the image of God. And what sin did is it kind of distorted that image. It's like a mirror, and then sin came along, and then it got a big cracked mirror. Some of us probably feel like it's way more cracked than others. But all of us have cracked mirrors. And then Jesus comes along, and you know what he does? He fixes the mirror. So that now we can actually reflect a true image of God. What a responsibility, but what a privilege, don't you think? We were created to be image bearers of God. And if God has always been eternally in the past and will always be eternally in the future about community, in relationship, then what should we be about too? We would be about community. We would be about relationship. That's why God actually even constructed the church as a body of Christ. He constructed us to be interdependent upon him in community because he's all about that. So I should too. And the more and more that I get to know him, and the more that I go into that presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and really spend time with him and really understand him, I'm telling you, it happens that we take on the characteristics of God and the passions of God. And the qualities of God. And that's why suddenly now, when maybe you never cared about it before, that's why you're beginning to care about relationships with other people. Because that's what God cares about. That's what he did with you. So what should we do? What do we do? Let me just back up a bit and just say, if there's anybody here, you know your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. You actually know this whole personal gospel transformation, you're not even past that. You're not even to that. Maybe you know that maybe your relationship, you don't really have this. You've never even experienced this access to God that it talks about here because maybe there's still a problem of sin with your life. There's still the veil for you. Because you haven't taken advantage of the free gift that God has given us to have access to him by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do first. First, take care of this relationship with God, the one and only relationship you were actually meant to have, you were created to have. First and foremost is this relationship with him, and that you would enter into that relationship with him. That's what's wrong. That's why your life isn't going that great. It's because the main thing isn't the main thing for you. That you would enter into that relationship. And seriously, I'm telling you, it blows you away that you actually do have access to God personally, and he wants it with you. First and foremost, for all of us who have entered into a personal relationship with God, that's a lot of us here. We've entered into that personal relationship. What do we do? Would I just suggest this? Would I just suggest that you just dwell in and just inhale this passion that we now know God has about community, so much so that he did whatever it took in order to get you into community with him? Would you just do that so that then you'll say, man, I need to be about community as well. I want to reflect that. I want to show people around me this priority that God has. And in glorifying him and honoring him, I want to display that as well. That I will also do whatever it takes in order to have community with somebody else and allow them to have access to me. I'll do whatever it takes, like he did with me. And for us, a very practical thing, we do this in the well. We have things called groups and teams. Maybe you've heard of them. We do things mostly in life groups. This isn't just all-encompassing, but we do most of the things in life groups or ministry teams. Groups, teams. And for you to take a chance, and for you to just go, you know what, I'm going to take a step. And I haven't been in community yet. I mean, I'm not really making connections that I need to in a big group like this. So what do I need to do? You know what, I'm going to just take a step, and I'm simply going to just do something and just mark a card, whatever it is, and just say, okay, I'm willing to take a step to get involved in community because I know that's what God is all about. And there's something that happens in community that God has planned for me and planned for other people that can't happen if I'm trying to go solo. So I won't anymore. And if I get involved with a serving team, if you get involved with a serving team, you're going to find out that you're not only going to be spurring each other on to good deeds, but as you begin to serve with each other, you're going to start doing life together, and you're going to be spurring each other on to love as well. And if you get into a life group, you're going to find out that you're not just spurring each other on to love, but you're going to probably, as you continue to just develop those relationships, you're going to start doing things with each other and start striving together and start spurring each other on to do good deeds as well, to serve together. And that's the purpose of these groups and teams. To spur one another on to love and good deeds. And continue to be together. That's what you can do. And why? Because that's what God did with you. And he did whatever it took to do that with you. And God is a God of community. May you pray for us. Lord, thank you again for this reminder of who you are, what kind of God you are, that you cared. We first of all thank you, God, that you did not, that you're not a loner, that you did not, and when we failed and when we did what we're responsible for, cutting off this community with you, that God, you didn't just leave us and go, you know what, you're on your own now. Because of your heart, God, for community, your heart that we would not be left alone, just blows us away. So God, that we would, as we found out that we now have access back to you because of your son, that we would take advantage of that into that personal transforming relationship that we can only have with you. But God, we would also then turn around and say, how can I reflect that to the people around me who are alone, who maybe aren't connected, or myself who's not connected? God, that we would even take a scary step for some of us into a life of community, because we know that's your plan for us. That's your heart. That's how you created us. And that's how we are going to thrive together in order to make an impact on the city eventually. God, that we would first learn to have an impact on each other. So show us what that looks like, God. If there's somebody here who needs to join a group or a team, show them what that looks like.
there's somebody here that needs to actually begin a step further back and begin that relationship with you and just join into the community that you have with your Son and your Holy Spirit, that we would also take that step, that first step, and into getting in community with you first. But show us whatever we need to do, God. We want to be faithful to you because of how faithful you've been to us. In your name, the name of your Son, we pray.